What's going on, everybody? This is Wesley here at the Pentecostals of Greenville. Thank you so much for joining us today. Wherever you may be listening from, we hope that this podcast will encourage you today. We have a very special guest with us. Pastor Luke St. Clair from Anderson, Indiana, is going to be joining us on today's podcast. What a great preacher, great man of God. We had him for our fall revival, and he did an outstanding job. I hope that today you came prepared to learn something. So let's get the pens out. Let's get the pencils, the notepads, the iPads, whatever it may be, and let's get into it. Brother St. Clair, we're honored to have you today with us. He preached a phenomenal message Sunday morning, and then at our Sunday PM service, we had a servant leadership training, and he just brought the word at both services for us. So we're going to jump right into this. If you don't mind just sharing a little bit of your background, your story and how you got into the ministry. And
yes, sir. Well, it's great to be with you and honored to be a part of it. It's been an amazing weekend at POG. And my story is, it's one of a rich apostolic heritage. My great-grandfather was a pioneer pastor in West Tennessee, Dyersburg, Tennessee. And my great-grandfather on the other side, my grandmother's side, pastored across the river in the Boot Hill, Missouri. And so my grandfather, R.B. Bingham, moved from Louisiana to Indiana in the mid-60s, 1965. And then he took our church in 1966, which is the church that I pastor now. But as a child, my mom and dad were full-time evangelists. We traveled, lived in a trailer, 35 foot by 8 foot. Back then, trailers weren't as cool. So we didn't have like any slide outs or whatever. Matter of fact, our first trailer was a rented trailer. We rented it from a pastor.
Oh man!
And traveled for 5 years, and then I felt the hand of God on my life at a young age. I felt the call of God at a young age. I remember my dad was preaching a revival in Ohio, and I could tell you a lot about the church, the orange carpet, like everything. But I was about 7 years old, and I at the end of my dad's sermon, man, I was weeping, and I called him back into the nursery, and it was one of those churches where at the back of the church, the nursery had like the one-way glass,
right,
where you could sit in the nursery and see the church, you know? And so I took him in this little dark nursery, and I was crying. My lips were shaking, you know, and I said, "Dad, I feel like the Lord's called me to preach." And of course, he was kind to me, you know, and he said, "Well, son, we're going to pray about it." But in the next couple of years, the Lord just started opening doors. While my dad would be preaching in the sanctuary, I would be, quote unquote, preaching or whatever to the young people, you know. And finally, I was 10 years old when my family settled back down in Anderson, Indiana, where I live now and pastor. And at 13, I accepted my call into the ministry, wow. And God just opened doors. I started traveling the country at 13 years old.
Wow.
Evangelizing, you know, my parents would literally take me places and drop me off or have to take me, you know, to the airport, and then someone would pick me up when I got there. Of course, it was a little different day and time then,
right.
But man, ministries, it's just been my life. It's all I've known. And so it's a walk of faith to keep doing it, you know. But when I look back where I've come, it's like, what else is there? This is the kingdom, and it's all we've got. So, man, that's my story in a nutshell. I got started early and don't have any plans on quitting.
Amen. That's a great story, and we can talk about this later. But my grandparents, actually, my mom's from Dyersburg.
Oh, my word. Wow.
Yep. I know that every summer was a Dyersburg trip growing up.
That's amazing.
So, you know, we had you here this week for our fall revival, and then our leadership training just in general, and we're sort of just going to give you the free rein on the mic to talk, but you pointed out a few things about harvest, and you know,
yes.
we here at the church, obviously, you know, we pray for harvest. We're asking God to send the harvest, and you know, we believe it's out there. You know,
Absolutely.
The Bible tells us that it is, and so we just want you to cover that a little bit on the harvest.
Well, I think the just kind of squaring off immediately with the issue that we're dealing with in our movement is that the harvest is out there.
Right.
That it's a great conversation to have. It's a great preaching point that, you know, I mentioned earlier tonight, we go to conferences and we hear it all the time. You're going to go home, have harvest. You're going to go home and reap harvest. But like what, I mean, what does that even look like?
Yeah.
Jesus himself said the harvest is not the problem. He said the harvest is plenteous. The issue is laborers.
Right.
He said there's a ton of harvest and few people. And so our movement is built, and I want to be careful how I present this, because we must have it. You know, you must be born again. You have to be born again. John 3, water and spirit, can't see or enter the kingdom. We understand that. But we start our relationship in Pentecost by saying, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
So we are like, from the very start, we are receiving people. We like for sermons to be something that we receive. And we get uncomfortable when they challenge us. You know, we're a people we're wired to love receiving. We
right.
love,
yeah.
We absolutely love it when somebody inspires us. And so talking about harvest is, it's so easy to inspire people, because who doesn't want to go home
right.
and have harvest? Or, you know, you walk into any apostolic prayer room and you hear people say, God, give us revival, give us revival. Like it may be somewhat like an uncomfortable conversation, but like God don't give revival.
No.
Revival is something you have as a byproduct of prayer and consecration. So it's like the things that we're expecting God to send us and God to give us are the very things that his spirit is saying, go get it. And so we can talk about the harvest, and a lot of times in context when you hear it preached or prayed or whatever, we say, harvest is coming, harvest is coming, harvest is coming. Well, I live in Indiana. It's a corn and soybean place. You know, there's spots in Indiana that's so flat you can watch your dog run away for 2 weeks because it's cornfields and soybeans. And I pastor some farmers. My first job as a kid, 13 years old, was working on a farm, planting and milking cows. And I've never, ever in my life talked to a single farmer who would say the harvest is coming. Now, harvest time may be coming, but the harvest was never coming, because harvest time is when you go get the harvest.
Wow. Yeah.
And so we like to talk about the planting and the, you know, we've planted a lot of seed. Well, like the work don't stop because we're done planting. And are you really ever done planting? Right.
Right.
But if you look at it from like a real life perspective, there's as much or more work in the harvest season as there is in the planting season. Because in the harvest, you go get it, you store up, you lay up. And so I do believe with all my heart that we're living in harvest time and we're living in harvest season. But technically, the harvest was there while Jesus walked the earth. That's what he said. I mean, you know, everybody's talking about, and again, it may kind of just cross theological swords with some people, and that's certainly not my intention, but, you know, I heard all my life growing up that in the end time revival, God's going to pour his spirit out on all flesh, okay? But is it not a fact that in the book of Acts, when they came stumbling out of the upper room and they said, are these people drunk? You know, it's like, what is this, new wine? And Peter looks at them and says, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit. So like, God's not going to pour out any more Holy Ghost than there is. Like, he poured it out and it's here.
Right.
Right. So now we've got to harvest what's been poured out.
It's been here.
We're living in the end times. We're here. And it's like you get in your car and you turn on the radio and it's, you know, like not a lot of people listen to a FM anymore. We've got satellite and all that. But, you know, when I get in, the frequency is sending music. There's frequencies running through the air right now. I mean, there's music in the air, as the song said, right? So it's not until you tap into that frequency that you pick up what's going through the air. So the Spirit's already been poured out. The harvest is already ready. Like, are we going to tap in, and are we going to go get the harvest? And so tonight, one of the things that I was kind of dealing with in our session is just, what does harvest look like? So when we hear that preached about harvest, I know kind of growing up, I had maybe this thought in my mind that what harvest looked like was that one Sunday, we were going to pull into the parking lot. And when the ushers come to unlock the doors before church starts, there's just going to be 100 people waiting in the parking lot that said, the Lord kept me up all night long and sent me to this church.
Right.
I don't read a lot of stories like that. You know, even on the day of Pentecost, they had to come out of the upper room with the Holy Ghost for the harvest to start. Right. So, when we look at, when we look at harvest, we have to realize that this is going to cost us greatly. Harvest is going to be very expensive, and it's going to be something that we're going to have to be as invested in as our forefathers were with everything that's been planted. But, I mean, I get excited about harvest. I get excited when I preach about harvest. I get excited when I hear people talk about harvest. Yeah. But I think if we're going to really see it, we're going to have to get some real life parameters drawn. This is what harvest looks like. And I'm not just inspired to know that there's a plenteous harvest. Now I have to, man, I got to put on my boots and I have to go get it. And I think harvest is something that, to be honest with you, a lot of people are afraid of, if we ever truly tap in, because they're afraid of how much it's going to cost, how much work it's going to be. If our church grows anymore, will I still have personal time with pastor? If our church grows anymore, what does that picture look like with senior leadership? And man, newborn babies, they'll wreck your house. You know, I mean, I saw you carrying a baby today, and I don't care if they're a good baby. We were laughing about that earlier today. Right. Even if they're a good baby and they sleep, newborn babies interrupt your rest.
Oh, yeah.
They get fed when they want to be fed. When, like, you don't just decide when I'm going to feed you. Like, they let you know when they're dirty. They let you know when they're hungry, and you have to feed them. Well, it's the same in the church.
Right.
You know, and we're so happy, man, just that Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek, Wednesday night, whatever, we just come together and we love to be with our kind. We love to be with people that know how to talk the language and the culture of Pentecost. But the people that are a part of the harvest, they don't know what our culture is about. They don't have a clue. And so they're walking into a house and they're going to wreck it because their clothes are going to smell like smoke. Some of them may be tripping when they walk in the door. You know, I mean, man, we've had babies come in. They didn't know, like, that's not a good time to stand up and clap. You know, it's like, that's what harvest looks like. Because when you harvest, then you have to retain the harvest. Like, no farmer's going to go into the field, get the harvest, and bring it in and just throw it on the ground and be like, thank God we got the harvest. You got to learn how to store up. And that harvest becomes the seed for next year, and it becomes what we partake of now. So I feel like it's an extremely generic statement when we make it and say God's calling us to the harvest. Well, yeah. And he's calling all of us to the harvest. Harvest doesn't happen from the pulpit. Harvest happens from the pew.
Right.
And so we love that inspiration from the pulpit. But I think the challenge that I'm hearing from the Spirit today is like, what are we going to do with what we've been challenged with? What are we going to do by what we've been inspired by? How much inspiration and good seed of the word has fallen on that shallow soil? And when the sun came out and it got hot, that's such a powerful parable.
Yeah.
Right. And then you got the seed laying on the stony ground, and the birds come and they take it. And so we spend a lot of time chasing down ravens that have taken the seed, and the sower only had one job. You just keep sowing. So, I want it. I want to see it. I want to be a part of it. Part of my job, obviously, is trying to inspire people to get hungry for it. But I've also got to be a harvester.
Right.
And so, I don't know how many times you've heard people say in your life, a lot, that's just not like, I'm really not, I don't have the kind of personality that I can teach a Bible study to people. And so, I think it's interesting. I don't know what it is that scares us about teaching the word. I don't know if there's like that $1 million question out there that we're afraid we're not going to have an answer to. But when you're dealing with harvest, man, sometimes the best thing you can say is, I'm not sure, or I don't know, but I'll get back to you.
Get back to you next week.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And so, harvest just looks like putting your boots on, putting your work clothes on, get online, go to the publishing house online, order you a Bible study chart, and go after it. And then let the working of the ministry, when you have questions and you're not sure, go ask somebody in the church. You know, this was the question I got. But I believe we're well-equipped. I really do. I mean, even some of our newer folks, they're well-equipped. But I really think we're afraid sometimes that the newborn babies are just going to wreck our house and we're not going to get the attention we had before if we have harvest. So
everybody wants a big audience or a big-sized church until they realize what it takes to, to run it. And then on the congregation side, what it takes, okay, I'm going to have to limit my time on some things, or hey, I may not be able to volunteer it in this ministry because we got all these new converts that are trying to, we're trying to get plugged in.
That's it. What if they take my seat?
Right.
Right.
Oh, man. Don't talk about taking somebody's seat now. I mean,
what if they take my spot?
Yeah.
And I think that's all part of it, bro. We got to make, we got to make room for the harvest, you know? Several years ago, just kind of drawing the picture of what harvest looks like. We made this big push from a Wednesday night after service. We did training on Wednesday night for this deal, and we were having a special service on Sunday. And literally from Wednesday night after church until Sunday morning, we passed out 10,000 invitations. 10,000. We had 512 first-time guests. We baptized from Wednesday night to Sunday, we baptized 156 people. How many of those 156 people do you think still attend our church? None. Because that's not harvest alone.
Yeah.
That's, I got troubled when I thought about that there's 156 people in my town that probably just think they're saved because they went to our church and got baptized. But harvest is not just the going out there and grabbing them. The harvest is making disciples, going to all the world, teaching and baptizing. And so it's just that, I mean, it's going to cost us.
Right.
It's going to cost us. And there's no shortcuts to it. There's no cheap way to revival. There's no cheap way to harvest. I mean, do you not think if there was like a shortcut, they would have found it in the last 2,000 years?
No.
Right? But when we look at the cost of revival, that's when we start counting the cost. When we look at, this is going to be really, really expensive for me personally. It's going to be expensive on my time. And we're all busy. Everybody's busy. I mean, you know, like we don't have enough time just to make it to all the church events right now.
Right.
So God forbid we may have to miss an event to disciple somebody. Or, so it's just a really tough, it's a tough pill to swallow, because harvest is so much more fun to talk about than it is to go do.
Right.
But I really think we know what it looks like. I just think sometimes we're afraid to embrace the reality of it. And somebody's going to.
Yeah.
Somebody's going to. We're going to have end time harvest, and somebody's going to get it. And I believe it might as well be us.
Right.
It just might as well be.
Yeah.
So that's just, that's kind of my thoughts on.
Yeah, you hit on something too tonight about that, you know, for us to move forward, to move in into that time.
Yeah.
I think it was Joshua 5 mm-hmm. That you were hitting on about, you know, the corn and having yes. to leave the manna. If you don't mind just hitting on that.
Absolutely.
Again.
So that's the principle that scares us to death, is that the Bible said that the day they crossed over the Jordan River, they ate of the old corn of the land, which that was something somebody else had planted last year.
Right.
Right. And the verse starts by saying, and the manna ceased on that day. So the transition is, when you move into possessing, God has to take manna off the menu, and all the things that you've been, that he's equipped you with for a wilderness experience. The wilderness is so much different than possessing the land. Because in the wilderness, God said, I'm going to take care of you. Like, nobody had to take a shotgun out and shoot quail. He blew quail into their camp, right? But the day you move into the promised land and start eating of that corn, everything you had yesterday ceases. You think about it. They had the pillar of cloud by day for shelter from the sun. They had the pillar of fire by night for the cool of the night. Well, when you move into the promised land, the pillar ceases.
Yeah.
So you got to make a blanket, right?
Right.
So you've got to get clothes to cover your body, or you're going to get sunburned, because you can't move into possessing something without what happened yesterday going away. It's like when God is doing a new thing in the earth, in most cases, now there'll probably be some people that attack me for saying it like this, because they'll be like, no, technically. But when God does a new thing, he's usually dissolving the old thing.
Yeah.
And so if we're going to move into a possessing mentality and a harvest mentality, that means our old mentality is going to have to die. And there's going to be some things that he's going to have to take off of our menu of comfort. And that's why a lot of people don't want to walk in and possess. Yes, there's vineyards you didn't plant. Yes, there's houses you didn't build. But you're going to get one season of harvest off of that vineyard you didn't plant. And if you don't take care of the vineyard, next year there's no fruit. And if you're going to grow your family, then your kids are going to need a house. So you're going to have to build a house. So there are blessings when we move in. God gives us and sustains us with what we need. But if there's going to be continual harvest, it's going to be because we've bought in. Now we're possessing. We've left behind the old way of things. So the manna ceased. Thank God that we had the manna during that season. Thank God we had the pillar. Thank God we had the tabernacle in the middle of all this. Thank God we had everything. God protected us and kept us for 40 years. But what's the next 40 years look like? It looks like work. It looks like exhaustion. It looks like giving ourselves totally. That if we're going to exist as a people, you know, that's God established the law of lawless people in the wilderness, but he established them as a nation when they got to Canaan. And so it takes all of the things that God did during that wilderness season to make us a people, but to make us possessors, like as a nation. If you're going to possess something, you got to be willing to lay down the old way of doing things in order to eat the corn of the land. So there's got to be a dynamic shift in us where we're not as concerned about, so what does this mean for me?
Right.
If we actually have this kind of growth, if we actually have this kind of harvest, what does that mean for me? Does that mean, even though I've been the Sunday school superintendent for 125 years, that God's going to send somebody that can take this to another level. And so it takes flexibility. And the sad truth, man, is that there was a whole generation that died in the wilderness that never got to possess the promise. And God raised up a people. He said all the men of war had died. And they, of course, had to take all the young men and be sure that they were in the covenant. And then they crossed over. I believe we're in the crossover generation. But we're going to have to be willing to forsake some things that have been comforts to us,
right,
in order to possess the land. So that's a very, very brief way of approaching what we talked about tonight. Yeah. But
no, that was great. And we are, as a church, I know we're going to take this from tonight, and I hope that all of our listeners, regardless of, you know, what season you are in personally, what season your church is in, that we can all grow from this and we can all take this mentality.
Yes.
You know, that we're not wanting it to come, that it's here now, that,
yes,
that we need to start possessing it. So,
amen.
Bro, it was so great to have you.
Thank you.
Once again, if you don't mind, if you just want to close us out with a quick prayer.
Yes, sir.
Tonight. Yes, sir.
Absolutely. God, we're so grateful for your goodness. I can't thank you enough, Lord, for the way that you're working in the earth right now. And I pray, Lord, that we would keep our minds and our eyes on the right things and that we wouldn't be distracted. I pray, God, that you would give us the courage to possess. Give us the courage to go after the harvest. Give us the courage to quit counting the cost and say, God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm willing to do it. Give us the courage to be stretched and give us the wisdom on how to walk in that you have called us to. It's seed time and harvest. I pray, God, for all of our listeners, all that will hear this, that the soil would be ready for the good seed of the Word of God and that you would prepare our hearts for what you're trying to do right now in us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe in us like you believe in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.